2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In our morning worship service for the next 7 weeks, we are going to be subject of the 7 Pauline mysteries. I believe this is a very timely subject for us as grace believers, that we are grounded in the truth of the Pauline revelation, that we are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men, but that we are grounded and rooted in the faith and in the Pauline revelation and the truth of the revelation of the mystery. As we speak concerning the mystery, the mystery is a program that was dispensed by the glorified Lord of heaven to the Apostle Paul. When we use the word mystery, we are not referring to something mysterious. We are referring to a secret, something that was hidden from ages and generations past, but now dispensed and revealed by the will of God to the apostle of the Gentiles, who would be the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, it is given unto me, the mystery, to give unto you, as he wrote to those at Ephesus. And so when we study the mystery, why, when we open the Pauline revelation, the word mystery stands out before us continually. Do you realize the Apostle Paul is the writer who uses that word more than any other writer in Scripture? He uses it some 20 times in his 14 epistles. And as we look at the teaching of the mystery, oh, what a blessing it is when we come to a knowledge of the gospel of the grace of God and the Word of God rightly divided. Why, it's like someone turning on the light. It was indeed a joy when we come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw that he died for our sins and that he rose the third day for our justification. Joy literally flooded our hearts to see that the burden of our sins was lifted and that we were right in the presence and in the sight of God because of his Son's work and sacrificial death on our behalf. But you know, it's also a great joy when you study the Word of God and when you have a desire to understand spiritual things. I personally have the deepest convictions that it's God's will that every one of His children, all of His saints, would have an unyielding desire to learn more and more of the blessed book that He has entrusted to our care, that we have a desire for spiritual things and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we study the Word of God, and as we are faithful to God, and as we are open to the truth, the Lord will give us more truth as we are faithful to Him. And He will lead us into this blessed message of the revelation of the mystery. And for me, as I've been saved for a number of years and following really the kingdom gospel, why, it was like being saved all over again. Suddenly all of the confusion and all of the questions that I had in the Bible seemed so confusing and contradictory, even though I knew it could not be, being God's Word, it suddenly became very clear to me as I came to an understanding of this blessed truth. And as we study about the mystery, and as we have studied in foregoing studies, we see that the mystery is a program for the dispensation of the grace of God in which we are presently living. We are living in a parenthetical period in this age of grace. After we are taken out, then God will resume His dealings with the nation of Israel and fulfill all of the prophetic scriptures that are recorded in our Bible. As we look at this mystery, we see that as we would study the Pauline revelation, there are 7 different segments of the mystery program. We have one mystery, but there are 7 different pieces of it. Remember, the mystery was a secret which ages and generations before us knew nothing about. Peter knew nothing about it. Solomon knew nothing about it. David knew nothing about it. It was first dispensed to the Apostle Paul beginning on the road to Damascus. The Lord appeared to him in vision and caught him away into the third heaven to speak to him concerning what he was to record about this dispensation and the great Pauline doctrines as we understand them today. So it might be likened like to a pie that our ladies might bake, and as they would cut it into seven different sections. We have one pie in seven pieces, and that's exactly what we would like to present to you as we present the mystery, the great one mystery program, and then the seven Pauline mysteries that are contained within it as the Apostle Paul begins to reveal in his epistle the secret that was hidden in the mind of God. As we come to the mystery, and especially the mystery of iniquity this morning, we are introduced in the first Pauline epistle written concerning the mystery of iniquity. It is the first one that God the Holy Spirit introduces us to in Paul's early ministry. And you see that reference even stated in verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." It was beginning to work in Paul's day, and it is still presently working at this very hour. And this morning we'd like to bring a message on the mystery of iniquity. We would like to first show you the setting of the chapter in which the mystery of iniquity is found. Then our second point of the message this morning will be, what is the mystery of iniquity? And then thirdly, the restrainer in relation to the mystery of iniquity that Paul records here. In looking at verse 1, we read, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as to that the day of the Lord is at hand." As we would look at the entire context of the chapter, the Apostle Paul is showing the setting that he desired the Thessalonian people and us to see this morning. The setting is the rapture of the Church of Christ in relation to the day of the Lord. Paul is going to establish in this text, and he wanted us as members of the body of Christ to realize that the rapture of the body of Christ, or our catching away to go home to be with the Lord, will precede the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, of course, is an extended period of time. It is just not the second coming of Christ. It is the 7-year tribulation period. It takes in also the second coming of Christ to the earth when he'll stand on the Mount of Olives. It takes in the millennium. It also takes in the white throne judgment. All of this would be the day of the Lord as prophecy would reveal to us. And some, as they had come to Thessalonica, teaching these members of the body of Christ falsely, had stated that they were now in the day of the Lord. Why, they had written letters and forged the Apostle Paul's name upon it. And they had come among them and preaching the very fact that indeed they were in the tribulation period at present. And Paul writes this letter as a refutation concerning that. And he says here in verse 1, why we see the subject of the chapter coming right out at us. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," that's his secret coming, the rapture that only Paul spoke about in his epistle, "and by our gathering together unto him." The Apostle Paul includes himself in the upward calling of the rapture. And now, as he begins to address the subject of the rapture in relation to the day of the Lord, he says, don't you dare let anyone deceive you by any means. Now, what means might they deceive? Well, he goes on to say, neither by spirit, which would be supposedly the spirit had revealed by direct revelation to one of the members of the congregation that they were in the day of the Lord, nor by word of a preacher, a false preacher who would come in among them and say, there is no rapture, we're in the tribulation period, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. We have not written anything in accordance with that idea. We have not preached that message that you shall go through any part of the day of the Lord. Paul here is preaching a pre-tribulational rapture. You can be comforted and consoled this morning, beloved ones, that the Apostle Paul, by the Lord of glory, has instructed us that members of the body of Christ will go out before that dreaded tribulation period begins here on the earth. But there are going to come false teachers, as there was in Paul's day, and as there are in our day, that are going to try to deceive you and try to get you to submit to the fact that we are going through part of the tribulation period or all of the tribulation period. And the reason for this confusion in the church today is because Bible teachers and preachers will not submit and recognize the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul today. And there are false teachers in our midst in Christianity who would deceive us and lead us out away from the truth of that one blessed hope. Why, I had one knock at my door yesterday. A Jehovah Witness came to my door yesterday and he knocked. And my wife answered, and he started asking questions, and he was just ready to convert her to be a Jehovah Witness. And she says, just a minute, I'll get my husband. And she went back, and she got me, and I come back, and we started talking. And so I said, well, why don't you come in and sit down, and we'll chat for a while. And he introduced himself, and I said, I'm Pastor Satter. Well, he turned four different colors at that point. He thought he wasn't interested in me in the least. He wanted, as the cults do, they are not interested in a Bible-believing Christian that knows what they believe. They are interested only in those who are novice and those who are under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and troubled that they might lead them into this dreaded cult of Jehovah Witnessism. And as he was coming in and he sat down and we began to talk, I know what they believe. And I've dealt with them many, many times before. And one of the things that disturb me most is the fact that they try to get those who many times do not fully understand and comprehend what they believe. They've not yet been grounded in the faith. Or it's one who is convicted of their sins and wanting to know the truth and to be saved. And they siege upon those types of individuals to deceive them and lead them off into this false teaching. And so I let them have a little line. And I let them talk for a little while. Now, you men know when you go fishing, I like to bass fish, you know, men. And you cast the line out there and it goes plop in the water. We always use soft shell crabs and the bass will come up and it'll hit that bait and he'll begin to run with it. Now, you don't set your hooks right away. You just leave him run for a little ways. And he stops, and he turns the bait in his mouth, and he'll start to run again. And then you hook him quickly, and you got him. And then you really have your hands full at that point. Well, as I've dealt with most of the cults before, I've made it a practice to let them go a little bit with the line. Because you give them enough line, and in time to hang themselves, you see. And the Mormons, they don't even stop at our house no more. They walk. And my wife and I seen they stop in front, oh no, 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 and they just go right on. They know who lives there at West 183 Mary Hill Drive, you see. But this man didn't know who I was, and so I had a captive audience. So I let him go with the line, and he began to tell me that the Lord Jesus Christ came back in 1914 And indeed, he has come back to the earth, and we're in the tribulation period. And I said, show me that in the scriptures. And boy, he just started fumbling around there, and he was fumbling around, and I don't know that passage right now. And I says, oh, how you need to see the distinctive ministry of Paul. How you need to be saved. They reject the deity of Christ, our precious Lord. And I said to him, as he said, as I quoted the scripture to him, but doesn't it say that every eye will see him when he comes back in the second coming to the earth according to Matthew 24? Oh, he says, that's spiritual. I says, you can't spiritualize that. You have to take the word of God with a literal interpretation unless the context demands otherwise. And then he turned to the 144,000. Oh, they just love to preach on that. And they said that they are the 144,000. I says, now it tells me in my Bible that the 144,000 are 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. They're all men, and they're all married, and it's all future. He says, oh, no, that's all spiritual. I said, oh, how you need to see, I said, that in spiritualizing, I said, you are actually submitting yourself to the reasoning of men. You're following the teaching of man. I rely, I said, upon the most holy word of God. Here is the authority. Here we're to take a literal interpretation unless the context demands otherwise. And he started getting all flustered, and he says, I want to mark these verses down on the mystery, and I gave them all. I even helped him out. I even gave him some of the verses he was looking for to try to come back against me. And so I gave him the verses of the mystery, and he says, I'll go get the head elder, and we'll be back. You know, I've had them say that to me many times, but I have never had one come back yet. Because, you see, they're not interested in one who is standing in the truth and one who has an understanding of the word rightly divided. They're more interested in the novice and in the unsaved to lead them into their false teaching. But, beloved ones, there's false teachers out there. Teachers that are teaching us today as members of the body of Christ because they don't see Paul's revelation. We're going halfway or all the way through the tribulation. Oh, be it far from us, be even the thought, the fact that Paul teaches us that we have that blessed hope and we're spared from the wrath that is to come. And in verse 3, Paul goes on to defend that. He says, let no man deceive you by any means. And we showed what those means are up above. For that day, that is the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Paul shows us in this text there are two things that have to take place before the church will be taken out. We see here the very fact that as the body of Christ is taken out, then there will be certain things that transpire, one before and one after. As we see here, it states a falling away first. Now, some have said, well, that is a falling away from the faith, isn't it? Oh, I personally don't believe so. As I've studied the Greek construction there of the word apostasia, Paul is wanting to see and have us see that there's going to be two things take place before the day of the Lord. Now, as we look at this, first of all, he says there's going to come a falling away or a departure. Now, our translation has a falling away of the word apostasia, and indeed it can be translated like that. The King James translators did a good job. But the word apostasia can also appropriately be translated departure, as it is used that way many times in the scriptures in the word of God. And so as we look here at Paul saying that there must come an apostasia or a departure before the day of the Lord can begin. Now, as we look at just the phrase the King James translators have given to us, it still shows us the thought, doesn't it? If I were standing here and I start to fall like this and I would fall to the floor, I have literally fallen away, or I have departed from point A to point Z. And so here, as we look at the definition of apostasia, it has the connotation of a departure that is connected with it. And you be a Berean and you study that out to see if that's not so. And I believe most of the conservative scholars of our day would agree with that thought. So here, Paul says, for that day, that is the day of the Lord, will not come until the departure. What departure? Well, if you look back at verse 1, Paul says, our gathering together unto the Lord. He's talking about the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. He's not talking here about falling away from the faith. Many have gone to this portion and said, well, didn't Paul teach about the falling away from the faith in the last days of this dispensation? Indeed he did, but you know that was a revelation he received at the end of his ministry to members of the body of Christ. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he speaks how that in the latter days the Spirit speaketh expressly, there shall be some that depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits of devils and demons. And we see he does give a revelation of an apostasy or a falling away from the faith at the end of this dispensation. But that was in his later ministry. He had that revealed to him by the Lord. Here we are in the opening chapters of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And what was one of the great things of the Pauline preaching in the early days of the Apostle Paul's ministry? The rapture and the catching away of the saints of the body of Christ. He wrote about it in 1 Thessalonians. He wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 15. And he even says here in verse 5, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. What'd he tell them? About the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in that secret coming, that mystery coming, and our gathering together unto him. Here we are seeing indeed the wonderful teaching of the catching away of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Now after that takes place, after the departure away, then the day of the Lord will begin, and Paul goes on to say, and that man of sin be revealed the son of perdition. The moment we are taken out, then the next thing that will happen is the man of sin, who is the Antichrist, will be revealed at that time, the son of damnation, as Paul speaks here. So here it shows to us, as many at Thessalonica were hearing the false teacher saying, that the Antichrist is here. Don't we hear that today? I heard someone say the other day, they thought years ago Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. In World War II, they thought Hitler was the Antichrist. Do you realize, brethren, we as members of the body of Christ will not know who the Antichrist is. He may be on the earth right now, but we will not know who it is because Paul states here that it will be revealed concerning this person when the rapture takes place. We will depart out. Then, Paul goes on to say, then the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. Who will he be revealed to? He won't be revealed to the world because he will deceive the world. He'll be revealed to Israel because it was to Israel the Antichrist will seek to destroy her who has the promises and the law of God. It will be the saints in Israel after we're gone that will have revealed to them through the Spirit and through the prophets and the preachers concerning the rise of the Antichrist who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So here Paul shows to us in a very simplistic manner that before the day of the Lord can come, the departure must take place. Then, secondly, the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. And he goes on in the text now as we come to the second point, as we see the setting now that we are in, that he states, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Here we have the statement, or our first mystery within the Pauline revelation. And he calls it the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness.
And I'd like you to notice there, it does already work. It was working in Paul's day. And if it was working in Paul's day, it has intensified in our day. What is the mystery of iniquity? Well, first off, it pertains to the world primarily. It is a rebellion of Satan against all divine authority and all types of authority. The mystery of iniquity is an attack on the authority of this blessed book. It is an attack on the authority of the powers that be over us, whether it be governmental powers, whether it be church leaders who would be over us that God has entrusted to our care, or whether it be in the home. We are going to see, as we draw to the end of this dispensation, a total collapse and breakdown of all known authority. Paul says, I'm beginning to see it even in my day. It doth already work. And I think that will come in the form, first of all, that there will be the Word of God called into question. There are going to be wicked men, false teachers, and liberals, that in the last days they will question the authority and the authenticity of the 66 books of the Bible. They're going to tell us, as they're telling us even now, we don't have all of the books of the Bible. How do you know you have all portions of the Scriptures? How do you know that is the inspired Word of God, they say? Was it not written by men? I've had believers say that to me. They will not submit to the Pauline authority. Why, they say that Paul was nothing but a male chauvinist, and the very fact that he was one who wrote and gave all of his own advice. He was not an inspired apostle of God, they say to us. Oh, we need to submit to all that God writes to us in this blessed book that he's entrusted to us. And Satan is going to have a frontal attack against all authority. And the reason for this is that he might prepare the world for the reception of the Antichrist, the son of perdition. He is going to break down the authority of God and break down the authority of the home as he'll make an attempt to overthrow the things of God. And we see that he's going to try to do that by deceiving the world. And he's going to try to do that by blinding the Christians. And it amazes me. We should expect the world to be blind to it because they have not spiritual sight to recognize that they are really lying in the lap of the evil one. But you know, believers have been deceived by Satan, and they actually are promoting along the mystery of iniquity. Why, how many times we've heard it come from the lips of pastors that they no longer believe in the resurrection. One of the brethren was telling me in one of the mainline denominations that 65% of their churches no longer believe in the resurrection. He's even deceived the believers to propagate this mystery of iniquity. And the believer is blind. This one worldism we're seeing today, this ecumenicalism we're seeing today, this World Council of Churches is all of a part of the plan and purpose of Satan to forge the one great world government and forge the one great world religion. The ecumenical movement and Pentecostalism today have done more to promote the mystery of iniquity than anything before that time. And we see, as Satan is preparing the world, that once we get close to the one world government and once we get close to the one world religion, it is going to be at that time we see the church taken out and the world will be prepared for the Antichrist to step in and rule over them both. And we see the mystery of iniquity coming to its height in the tribulation period as the Antichrist sets himself up as God in the temple of Jerusalem. But the thing we need to be so very aware of is that the mystery of iniquity is an attack on the authority of God's word. Let's go to 2 Timothy a moment. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 17 we read, "And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from what? Iniquity." Any false teaching or any teaching concerning the resurrection that teaches that there is no resurrection or that the resurrection is already past is a false system of teaching. And Paul calls it an iniquity. They are to depart, and we are to depart from all such forms of teaching and all such forms of attack on the literal authenticity of the Word of God. And so here then, we can see, as Paul says, in his day, this was beginning to work already. And in our day, it is intensifying more and more and more. I've had the saints come to me many times, and they have said to me that we have looked for a Bible church for 1, 2, 3 years. We have visited churches all over, but we can't find a church that studies the Word right through the lightest. And some of our saints have invited them to come in. We study and preach the word rightly divided here. And as many of you, dear brethren, which are here this morning, have become a part of our ministry. Oh, you have expressed to me how you enjoy hearing the word from the pulpit on Sunday morning, that you might learn what the will of God is for your life and what God is doing in this dispensation. Why, it's satisfying to our souls, is it not? And how we need to strive for this end, that we preach the truth and stand uncompromisingly for it. Because many of the brethren are departing into these areas of the mystery of iniquity. And the first attack of Satan is on the Word of God. He tries to discredit it. He tries to plant thoughts in your mind that you can't rely upon it. Will God really fulfill those promises? He gets us to question and discredit the Word of God. And we need to put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil, that we might understand what his devices are, that we might stand in the truth. But we see in our day a great breakdown in authority. Some of you older folks, and the ones a little more elderly here this morning, could tell us concerning even in government. Years ago, there was great respect for that law enforcement officer, whether it was young person or adult. But today, we have no respect for our law enforcement agencies. Why, men blaspheme them, they shoot our law enforcement officers. Our courts are so corrupt that when the criminal is brought to trial, the innocent is persecuted and the criminals are let go. That's a breakdown in authority, and we see that Satan has done his work well. And in the home, there's a great breakdown of authority in the home. Years ago, the word of the Father was as good as gold. When he spoke, all members of the family listened very, very closely. But today, it is completely turned around on the other hand, where it is the children who are actually dictating the affairs of their family. I was dismayed not too long ago. I was in one of the stores here in the area, and I was picking up a few groceries, and there was a young lady there with her daughter and a little baby that was in the buggy. And I was standing there looking at everything there, trying to find what I was supposed to get. And suddenly the mother turned to the daughter, and she said to her, "Would it be all right if your father and I went out tonight?" And the girl was whining and talking back and forth, and Oh, do you have to go out tonight? Do I have to watch those kids again? I don't want. Why don't you stay home tonight? Oh, okay. If you think I ought to stay home, I'll stay home then. You don't think it's okay? No, you stay home. And boy, this girl, she was just belligerent. And there's a little baby sitting in the buggy. He's sitting there with his animal cracker. One goes out there, and he's screaming at the top of his lungs because he wanted something on the shelves. Now, we've all experienced that in the grocery store, haven't we? And this little boy, his mouth was open so far I could see his tonsils. And he was just screaming at the top of his lungs. And his mother says, oh, be good now, be so good. If you're good, I'll buy you an ice cream cone. And he screamed louder, and he threw him further. And she went down the aisle a little bit, and she tapped him, oh, please be good until we finish our shopping. If you're good, I'll give you a double-decker ice cream cone. Oh, I was standing there thinking, boy, let me have them 2 minutes. We'll straighten out all problems here in a few moments of time. There's no authority in the family. No respect for the father and the mother. Oh, boy, with our children, when we were bringing them up, I remember one day in the store, parents are afraid to discipline their children when out. You know that? We never were, as my wife and I, when those children began to disobey. I remember specifically one account years ago. We were in the store, and Jody was screaming at the top of her lungs. Typical, okay? And I was picking something up at the end of the aisle, and I looked, and all I saw was my wife and Jody's hair go like that, and she pulled her out of the buggy, and she put her down, and boy, she gave her the spanking of her life. Jody's been good in the grocery store ever since. And as for Kevin, can't forget him. He's still in basic training. And so we need to discipline the children. Oh, don't withhold discipline, parents. Don't think that if you discipline, they're not going to love you. It's just the opposite. If you don't discipline them, they will turn and they will rebel against you. They will have the highest respect and admiration for you if you will take time, not in child brutality, but to chastise them and correct them and set them on the proper path. And we see that the God-given authority in the home was to the father, through the mother, to the children, to discipline them and bring them up in the ways and in the things of the Lord. And if we would follow that guideline, we would not have the problems that we have today. But we see that Satan very effectively has broken down the authority of the home and has broken the home. And there is no respect for the parents or even anything of the things of God these days in which we live. And we can see from every hand the rebellion of mankind to set up an evolutionary system which is in total defiance to the authority of God's word about creation. And how we can see the mystery of iniquity intensifying before our very sight. Let's turn back now to 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we go to our third point now, in verse 7 we read, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So here the Apostle Paul goes on even a little bit further, that there is something that is restraining the mystery of iniquity from fully coming in and fully disrupting the system of God and the system of mankind to put the inception of this Antichrist on the throne. There is something that is restraining in this dispensation the setting up of that Antichrist kingdom. And Paul says that he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Who is the he there? Well, basically among dispensationalists and fundamentalists of our day, it has been concluded that that is the Holy Spirit. That the members of the body of Christ have the Holy Spirit dwelling in their heart, and the Spirit is present in the body of Christ. But when the departure takes place, they say, the rapture, the Holy Spirit will be taken out as well at that time, who is the restrainer holding back the mystery of iniquity fully coming in. Well, that sounds real good, doesn't it? But it's not scripturally correct, nor dispensationally correct either. Let's look back to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, in verse 16, John was writing concerning the kingdom gospel. You need to understand that. He was writing to the nation of Israel. And he wrote concerning the Messiah and what the words of the Messiah was to his people. And here in verse 16 we read, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Here our Lord is addressing the prophetic saints. He's addressing the 12 disciples. And as we see the Lord going away in the ascension, it was then that he sent the other comforter, who was the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost. And he said he will not only be with you, that is the Holy Spirit, but he'll also be in you as he promised to those prophetic saints. Now, as Israel rebelled and rejected the things of God, we see Israel as a nation was set aside, and then God brought in this dispensation, which is a parenthetical period. And we are partakers of Israel's spiritual blessings by grace. And God has permitted the Holy Spirit to remain here on the earth in members of the body of Christ as we represent Christ as ambassadors. But when we are taken out, the Holy Spirit will remain here on the earth. Because when our Lord stated these words to the disciples, he had not revealed the mystery that was given to Paul. The disciples didn't know anything about it. Why was Christ sending the Holy Spirit upon the earth in his absence for Israel and the prophetic saints? That the Holy Spirit might minister to them to get them through that dreaded tribulation period. That's why the Holy Spirit was to come upon them. He will lead you into all truth. He will guide you and move you from place to place in that tribulation period, that you might flee the onslaughts of the persecutions of the Antichrist, as he will seek to slay all those who name the name of Christ as Messiah. So if we are to study this portion and understand it properly and realize the mystery is a secret here yet, the promise is given to Israel. It was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And if we hadn't come along in the dispensation of grace, the Holy Spirit would have went right along with them into that dreaded tribulation period. So when we go back here to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2, the he who now letteth or restraineth until he be taken out of the way cannot possibly be the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is going to be here in even a more active ministry than what he has right now. Why, in the tribulation period, it will be through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that the saints of God will perform many miracles and miraculous feats. They'll speak in tongues, they'll pick up deadly serpents. The fulfillment of the Great Commission will come to pass in the tribulation period upon Israel with the aid of the Holy Spirit, as his ministry will even become more active then. So then, who is the he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way? And the question I ask, what has been the context from the very beginning? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our departure with him. If you look with me at verse 6, "And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." If you look at that phrase, "And now ye know what withholdeth," that is in the neuter. It's talking about some event. And what event have we been studying? His plans and purposes in the mystery of iniquity until God takes out the church, the body of Christ. We are the ones that are the deterrent for the full manifestation of that mystery of iniquity. And you say, but Pastor, it says he. That's a pronoun, isn't it? Which represents a person or place or thing. But I say to you, it's very simple in explanation. We are members of whose body? Let's hear it. Christ. And Christ is who? The glorified Lord of heaven. Is he masculine, feminine, or neuter in gender, as we might speak about him? Masculine, isn't he? Why, we would speak reverently of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he went from here to there, or so forth. And so as we are members of the church, the body of Jesus Christ, we've been identified with him, and you know what God does? He doesn't see us as a sinner. Well, there's nothing to look at unless he's there. We're dead in trespasses and sins. What God does, the moment we're saved, he takes you, and as he takes you, we see that you're regenerated, as you believe the gospel, and God puts you into Christ, and thus, what does God see? He sees Christ, doesn't he? We are in Christ. And so as we look at that text very closely then, we can see the very essence of the fact in verse 7, only he who now restraineth, that members of the body of Christ or Christ's body, will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed. You see how Paul is teaching a pre-tribulational rapture? And that wicked one will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Satan has a plan and purpose. And Paul calls it a mystery. You know what Satan always tries to do? Tries to counterfeit the things of God. Why, the great Apostle Paul, given the mystery program, Satan turns right around on the other hand with the mystery of iniquity. Kept secret, kind of incognito, kind of hidden, kind of under the surface, you see. But Paul, in great boldness, thunders out about it, and he says it's Satan's plan and purpose to destroy you and the authority of the Scriptures and all God-given authority, that he might have his way and reign and rule on the earth over mankind. The mystery of iniquity, the first of the seven Pauline mysteries. Let's close in prayer. Our kind and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, oh, how thankful we are for the truth of thy word. Only that we would have hearts to study it more often. Oh, that we'd have the desire for the fellowship with thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for each and every heart here this morning. Possibly there are some who have slipped in, who have never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. We pray as the blindness is upon their heart that it might be lifted as Satan has sought to blind them. We pray because they're dead in trespasses and sin that the Holy Spirit would convict them, that they might have the eyes of their understanding open and receive the blessed truth of the gospel, that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for their sins and was buried and rose again the third day and have everlasting life. And we pray, Father, for those who are the saved here this morning. We pray that we might stand true to this blessed message such as never before. And we pray especially for this series of messages in the worship service. May it be used more greatly than any other to open the eyes of the saints concerning this blessed, precious deposit that you've given to the Apostle Paul. For we'll be careful to give thee all the honor and the glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray, amen.